Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and it's a pleasure and privilege to be with you each and every Wednesday to bring you great shows like the ones we're going to have in just a second here. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio Apostolate, one that you've kept on the air now for 40 years through your generosity, both financially and with your prayers. And I just ask you to continue to do what you do, and we'll continue to bring you great shows like today's. And we are blessed today to be joined by George Weigel. He's the Distinguished Senior Fellow of Washington's Ethics and Public Policy Center, where he holds the William E. Simon Chair in Catholic Studies. He is the New York Times bestselling author of 24 books, including the 2 volumes of his internationally acclaimed biography of St. John Paul II, Witness to Hope, and The End and the Beginning. And other works include The Fragility of Order, The Next Pope, Evangelical Catholicism, and the Irony of Modern Catholic History. So welcome to the show, George. It's great to have you back again.
Thank you, Ken. Good of you to have me.
And the book we're going to talk about today is called Not Forgotten, Elegies for and Reminiscences of a Diverse Cast of Characters, Most of Them Admirable, published by Ignatius Press, available at Ignatius.com. Local Catholic retailers, I'm sure, if they don't have it on the shelf, can get it for you. And of course, all the big bookstores, and so George, we only had a minute before we came on the air, and I love reading your books, and this one in particular is one that I think is perfect for the nightstand. I don't know if people pick it up and read through it all at once, but go through each of the people that you write about. And I didn't count up how many there were. There's got to be about 60 of them here, I think, and. It gives you a little bit of insight into each one, and perfect to read one a day or as time permits.
Well, perhaps we should say a word, Ken, about who these people are. These
Absolutely.
Are 60-some personalities from a variety of fields of human endeavor, the church, politics, the arts, music, sports, history, all of whom I found fascinating in one way or another, because each of them exemplifies something about righteous living, although some of them exemplify that by showing us how not to do it. I collected these essays, which I had written really over a period of almost 4 decades, some of them go back to the 1980s, re-edited them lightly, and have been very pleased that many people have told me since the book was published a few months ago that they find the book encouraging. that meeting these large lives is an encouragement. And that's good, because we could all use some encouragement these days. It's been a tough year and a half. So I'm happy that people are finding encouragement in reading these little character sketches of 60-some people of consequence.
Yeah, and most of them being 20th century folks. Some of them died more recently in the last few years. And many, and I'll admit, many that I had not heard of until I saw the book. And it's short enough in each essay, 4, 5, 6 pages, to get a thumbnail of their lives, some of them that I'd like to go back and read more about. But interesting that you said it was over 40 years and clearly had an impact on your own life, as you've taken, I'm sure, something from a lot of them, including two of the characters that you didn't mention, your own mother and father.
Yeah, I thought it would be of interest to people if I included in here the tributes I paid to my mom and dad at their funeral masses. When I say these things are written over 40 years, that's exactly right. I mean, some of them go back to the 1980s. Most of them are more recent, and most of them are people I have had the privilege of knowing personally. Not all of them, but some of the political people are people I worked with. Some of the church people are people I worked with. Some of the sports people are people I wish I had known.
Yeah.
So it's a bit of a panorama of the human condition. And as I say, the connecting thread here is that there's something to be learned from each of these lives about what it means to lead a purposeful life. So many times life seems to just happen to us, and yet in a Catholic optic, each of us has a specific vocation. Vocation is not a word that is reserved for priests and religious men and women. Vocation is something that belongs to each of us. The task of a life in Catholic perspective is to keep trying to discern what God is asking of me now. And by looking at the lives of people who met that challenge, or in some cases failed to meet it, we learn a little bit more about how to live our own lives. I also hope that people find a lot of good stories in here. There are these are not heavy, breathing eulogies. These are stories of interesting people, particularly the public feature, public people behind the curtain, mm-hmm. behind the scenes. What was Sergeant Shriver like? What was Henry Hyde like? What was Lindy Boggs like? What was John Paul II like behind the scenes? What was Cardinal Francis George like behind the scenes? Or Bill Buckley, Mike Novak, or Richard Newhouse? So I think people will find it an interesting exercise in what you might call the mini biography.
Yeah, and I just had is that odd or is that God moment, because one of the stories that I happened to flip through, and it was somebody that I had never heard of before, was Robert Pickus. And, you call him Pick in here, and where he makes the difference clearly between a career and a vocation. And as you just mentioned that, and how important that is in life as the father of four, and one that just graduated from the University of South Carolina on Saturday. And a lot of times our young people are they're looking for that career. They're in search of a career instead of trying to discern what it is that God would have them do, and to seek out that vocation. And so as you were saying that, and as I was reading this today, I was thinking that my 23-year-old graduate needs to have a copy of this. Because like you say, there's so many prominent people, and many of them that we don't get to meet personally that you've brought to us in this book, that in each of these stories, it shows the quality of human beings that are out there that have lived in the last 100 years or so that had an impact on the world, some great, some small, but because they lived out their vocation, perhaps, instead of just finding a way to make money in a career.
Well, vocation and career can be combined, but vocation is the more important of the two, and it's the more satisfying of the two, I think. In terms of the public people here, the political figures, I wanted to remind readers that there was a time in American history, and not all that long ago, when politics was more than a performance art by people acting out their own passions. Politics was about getting things done. Politics was about work for the common good. That's not what a lot of our politics, what a lot of our political life rings up today. But it did not so long ago, which means that it can again if we demand of public officials that they get serious. Several people have said to me in discussing this book is that you can't imagine the public figures in this book, Scoop Jackson, Henry Hyde, Lindy Boggs, Sergeant Shriver, tweeting. I said, yeah, that's true, and that's a good thing, because the tweeterverse has made a huge mess out of American public life. So this is a reminder that there are other ways of doing things, and frankly, better ways of doing things, and we've been doing them recently.
Yeah, no, and to your point, with the what goes on with Twitter and Facebook and these other forms of social media where everything seems to be sound bites. I was even on the beach over the weekend and had somebody come up to me and ask me if did Pope Francis actually say that abortion is now okay? And where did you come up with this? And it's like, well, I read somewhere that he was moving that way, and it's because of these Twitter sound bites that people get and pass along, and it's no wonder that often what the Catholic teaches is so distorted that, I get those kind of questions. And that's not the only person that's asked me something along those lines. And so these giants that you write about in an era that is far different, my kids wouldn't recognize probably the politics of the 50s and 60s and 70s where people actually went across the aisle and looked for ways to work together to come up with things that made sense for everybody, not just their own political endeavors.
Yeah, that's it's a sad situation when politics becomes just another expression of the culture of me. But we've only got ourselves to call to accountability on this, Ken.
Mm.
The people whose performance in public office we don't find edifying or admirable, we can do something about. And unless a critical mass of Catholics begin to demand that our public officials, especially our Catholic public officials, begin acting like adults, begin acting as if the teaching of the church means something to them, then we're going to continue to have the problems we have today.
Very good. As you were going through, like you said, some of these you've written over the course of the last 40 years, is there a particular favorite or two that you had in the book and enjoyed putting together more than others?
You know, I really enjoyed doing all of them, to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just looking through the table of contents now. Being a child of the 60s myself, I rather enjoyed the one on Cass Elliot and Denny Doherty of the Mamas and the Papas.
There you go.
I had a great admiration for Václav Havel, the former president of what was then Czechoslovakia, and a kind of secular parallel to John Paul II. I spent 20 years working with Congressman Henry Hyde, the congressional leader of the pro-life movement, and to be able to bring some stories of Henry back to people was a good, you know, was something I enjoyed doing. Mm-hmm. So those are some that that occurred to me off the top of my head. And then, although I am not a sports writer, I love writing about sports. So, you know, to be able to include the little obituary columns I did on Jackie Robinson and Frank Robinson was and Earl Weaver was a pleasure here.
Yeah, we were talking in the previous show today, you know, how much sometimes sports can relate to life. One of my favorite books was called Goff and the Kingdom. And, you know, just how much sports like golf, like baseball, that are challenging, that you have to, you fall down, you're unsuccessful as much as, if not more, than you are successful. And yet we continue to go to the plate, we continue to go to the tee box, and to do our best. And I think oftentimes the sports, when looked at it that way, you know, really reflect how we can live a challenging life and to continue to fight through obstacles and what have you. And the folks that you've written about were not without their challenges. One of the other ones that you wrote about with Franz Jagerstetter, you know, the challenges that he faced and sticking to his guns, not literally, but you know, to not go to war, to not sign up for the Nazis, and you know, to hold firm to his beliefs to the detriment of his own life, even though he was married and had you know, three children at the time.
I first learned about Franz Jagerstetter 45 some years ago, I suspect, and while I didn't put this into the section on him in the book, I tried to help nudge that beatification cause along. It had been stalled for years, largely because of opposition from Austrian bishops, which I think is just shameful.
Mm.
And one night over dinner with John Paul II, Franz Jagerstetter's name came up. And I said, I think this is exactly the kind of witness we ought to be lifting up before the world, and I certainly hope that this beatification process comes to a successful conclusion sooner rather than later. So I hope that helped a bit.
Yeah, very good. And like I said, we talk about him each year in the earlier show, Saints and Sinners, when his name comes up in the liturgical calendar. And you know, to hold fast, especially in this culture that we have today, to be able to keep to your faith, to trust that your faith is the one true faith, and that, you know, God is going to somehow or other bring greatness out of all the chaos that we're experiencing these days, to be able to act on that faith and live by that faith, even though difficult these days, I think will be bring great reward.
Well, I hope so, and I think it will, and that's why we need the example of this great cloud of witnesses, if I can apply the letter of the Hebrews to this small collection of pen portraits of interesting personalities.
Very good. Again, our guest today is George Weigel, and the book that we're talking about is called Not Forgotten, Elegies for and Reminiscences of A Diverse Cast of Characters, Most of Them Admirable, published by Ignatius Press. And so I know we don't have you past the bottom of the hour, George. I'll give you a few minutes if you have anything else that you want to share with our listeners before we let you go.
Well, I certainly hope people will buy the book, not simply because I want my friends at Ignatius Press to do well, but because I think we need examples of holiness in some cases, seriousness in many cases, nobility in other cases, to lift us up today. John Paul II's beatifications and canonizations were attempts to give the Church, in many cases, contemporary examples of what the Second Vatican Council called the universal call to holiness.
Mm.
And to look at these consequential lives is to be reminded that as John Paul II said many times, holiness is the ordinary standard of Christian life, and it is possible today. Moreover, it leads to a fulfilled life, to a life of happiness and Christian joy. So if this little collection of reminiscences about notable people, many of whom I've been privileged to know, helps us think a bit and pray over how am I living the universal call to holiness, then I think this book will do what I wanted it to do when I was putting it together.
No, I couldn't.
And I will go back to a point at the end, Ken, that I mentioned a few moments ago. This is a particularly rancid moment in American political life. And we're not going to get out of it unless we see examples of how to live politics as a vocation rather than politics as performance art. So I hope the public figures in this book inspire others, to get into public life, to be active citizens, to hold public officials accountable, and thus to contribute to giving America a new birth of freedom.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more, George. And, I personally, being almost 60 years old myself, and I often wonder how anybody in their right mind would even want to think about getting into public life in the climate that we're in. And yet, your point is well taken that we need solid people. We need solid Catholics. We need people that live virtuous lives to take on that role and to live a public life, a public witness, and to take up the mantle of what so many of the figures in your book have done, and lead us in the right direction. I don't know how that's actually going to play out, short of the warning or the illumination of conscience or something as significant as that. I don't know if that's what it's going to take, but I have to believe that God's going to raise someone or some group up that will be willing to fight the good fight, as has happened throughout the course of history, right? That this isn't the only time in the history of the world where things have been this bleak, I don't think, but I would certainly think that God's got something in store that has to reverse what's going on these days.
Well, we should all certainly be praying for that, while also recognizing that we've all also have a responsibility to do our part in lifting up a nobler vision of human possibility than what's being offered in American public life today. And if the inspiration provided by the public officials in this book, who did lead lives of great consequence in defense of the dignity of the human person, helps inspire others to get into that vocational life of politics, then that's a good thing.
No, absolutely. And, you mentioned a couple of times Harry Hyden, and then that you worked with him for 20 years. And most of us of this generation would think of, the Hyde Amendment and to watch that to be torn apart and individuals that want it done away with, and for us to go against that. It was probably one of the single greatest things that's protected the to some degree, the pro-life movement over the years, and to see that being dismantled in the, in these times is really heartbreaking.
Well, it's particularly heartbreaking to see it dismantled by a man whose press secretary tells us three times a week is a serious and devout Catholic. Mm. I have no window into President Biden's soul, but on the public evidence, he is a very badly catechized Catholic and a very badly formed Catholic. And the first thing we owe him is a lot of prayer that he experiences a deeper conversion to Christ and therefore a deeper insight into the truths that the pro-life movement proclaims.
I couldn't agree more, George. I know you're a busy guy with all that you're involved in, and a prolific writer. Thank God for the work that you've done. And we'll continue to watch for new projects. I can't thank you enough for taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us. And I look forward to being with you again sometime.
Thank you, Ken. Let's do that.
All right, pal. Take care. Yep, you
God
too.
Bless.
God bless you now.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. So blessed twice in less than 2.5 months, I think, to have George Weigel on the line, the brilliant mind. And if you pick up this book, Not Forgotten, and you look at the cast of characters that he's been able to spend time with, to glean information from, to see how they live their lives, and not only did he observe it, but you know, put it into practice in his own life. And so I look forward to reading about some more of the characters that are in here, and the good that they did, and the lives that they led. Much like you know, we look at the saints, and these are not all of these obviously are saints. Many, as he said, are far from it. But these are people that, for the most part, led virtuous lives in tumultuous times. I mean, we look now, and you know, he was talking about how rancid politics and everything else is today, and you know, the one gentleman that I did read about, that Robert Pickus, is, you know, back in the 60s in the beginning of the peace movement, and how he had started out as an anti communist guy, not necessarily an anti-Vietnam guy. And you know, when everybody wanted to get out of Vietnam, you know, he was wondering, it's fine to leave, but what are you going to do about the communist Vietnamese and the Viet Cong? And you know, we still have to figure out what we're going to do there. So I look forward to reading more about some of these characters. And like I said, I attended my son's graduation on Saturday from college, and I think this be an ideal book for college grads to take a look at and read about some of these folks that have gone before us and the lives that they led. The challenges that they faced, and the good that they did, despite not always having things go exactly the way they wanted to. So we are just about at the bottom of the hour, and before we get into a new topic, I think maybe we'll take an early break, and when we come back, we'll kick it off with the gospel from today's Mass. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990 and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to, again, praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign. It allows us to bring great shows like today's with George Weigel. Again, sometimes I'm amazed that I'm able to actually get some of these guys on the radio, and not through my own doing. Harry and Maureen and the folks here that arrange most of the folks that I get to interview is just awesome. And today we hit one out of the park, I think. I thought we would start this segment with the gospel from today's Mass. And it's taken from John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. And it reads like this. Jesus said to his disciples, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when it comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from me what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. The gospel of the Lord, and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And what strikes me in today's gospel is that Jesus tells the disciples that I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. And I'm not sure that they couldn't bear it because they wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't be able to bear it because they wouldn't be able to believe that it, what Jesus was going to tell them, probably for the third or fourth or fifth time, that he was going to go through what he went through in the Passion and what have you, but that the time would come when they would be able to bear it. And of course that would happen at the Pentecost, which we will celebrate now in a couple of weeks. And it was through that Holy Spirit, through the arrival of the Spirit, that they would learn, that everything would be open to them, that their minds would now be able to comprehend what it was that Jesus had taught them over those 3 years while they were together. And even though they had heard it and seen it, experienced it firsthand, and did not understand, but once the Spirit comes, they do understand. They go from being fear-filled men and women that lock themselves up in the upper room, lock the doors, close the windows perhaps, afraid of going anywhere for fear that what they had done to their leader, to Jesus Christ, that they would do the same thing to them. And so they lived in fear. And then all of a sudden, in an instant, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to understand, and they go from being full of fear to full of zeal and willing to go to the ends of the earth in order to preach Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so much so that they were willing to give up their lives. And as a matter of fact, 10 of the 11 remaining would be martyred for their faith. They would die because of their belief and their unwillingness to not talk about Jesus. And so I believe it was only John, the evangelist, who was spared, perhaps because he took good care of our Blessed Mother when entrusted to him by Jesus from the cross. And, you know, they would make their way to Ephesus, and I believe they live out their days until Mary's assumed. And I'm not quite sure what happened to John. One of these days I'll have to figure it out. But, you know, the idea that even though they had spent all that time with Jesus Christ himself, morning, noon, and night, on the road, at home, listening to all the stories, seeing the miracles, and yet what Christ could have told them before he ascended, he told them they couldn't bear it. And yet once the Spirit comes, they could. And that's, I think, is the good news for you and I, that here we are 2,000 years later. We've been gifted with the Holy Spirit, both at baptism and in the sacrament of confirmation, and that we too have that Spirit that wants to animate us, to give us the ability to understand and reason and discern and do everything that the saints have done in order to figure out what God wants us to do in life, and to try and figure things out in this world of chaos that we're in today. And I think there's no greater example of that than Matt Talbot himself. I know we spent the hour prior talking about Matt Talbot and the Blessed Mother, but reading Mary Purcell's book again, you know, Matt only had 2 years of education, and even in those 2 years, he was what they would call a mitcher. He played hooky a lot, so wasn't always there. And yet, after he had passed away and people started to investigate his life as a result of those chains that he wore, you know, they come to find this library that he had, and you know, passages in his Bibles that he had underlined, and passages in other books, the lives of the saints and other spiritual books that his spiritual director, Dr. Hickey, and others may have given him, and that he had actually underlined the passages. And I think at one point, you know, somebody saw these works that he was reading and, you know, confronted him and said, you know, Matt, with the limited education that you had, how are you able to read these things? And he would say that before he would read, he would pray for the Holy Spirit to enlighten him and to help him to understand. And, you know, it's one of the takeaways I've had ever since I learned about that from Father Lawless 6 or 7 years ago, that whenever I read scripture, whenever I read spiritual works, that it should begin with a prayer that you be given the message that you need to hear, that you be enlightened as to what it is that you're supposed to learn. And what I learned from a particular passage in scripture and what you learn from a particular scripture may be two completely different things. Even the same passage in the gospel will have one understanding when you're 25 years old and a completely different one when you're 65 years old. That the way we relate to what is written, the way we relate to the gospel, is certainly influenced by our own personal experience. And obviously the person who's 65 has a lot more life experience than the person that's 25. And so what Jesus may be teaching his disciples at a given time in the gospel, it means two completely different things to us, whether it's 40 years apart or 4 days apart. if we happen to read and reread the same piece of scripture. And so we need a relationship with all three of the three gods in one, that triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ through his gospel. We need the Holy Spirit, I think, more than ever in this day and age to call upon him to animate us, to help us in all that we do, especially when it comes to the spiritual life, and to help us to discern where we're headed and what we should be doing and how we should do it. And to that end, it was interesting that one of the books that they found in Matt Talbot's library was called The Spiritual Confessions, written by Father Faber. And so Father Faber lived from 1814 to 1863. And I think this book was actually published around 1859. And so it was one of the books that Matt had in his library. He had it certain sections underlined. And I need to be honest here that one of the passages or one of the sections in the book that Matt had tagged was "Why So Little Comes of Frequent Confession." And I am blessed to be able to be one of those people that has frequent confession available. And I think all of us could, if we sought it out. I think there's no greater joy in a priest's life. And I say that not because I know personally, but from talking to a number of priests. And, you know, it's one of the reasons why they went into the priesthood, was to help people in their spiritual life, not so much to run schools and fix boilers and worry about air conditioning in the summertime, but to help souls make their way to heaven and to be a part of that. And one of the greatest ways they can do that is through the sacrament of confession. So I don't think you can ever inflict yourself on a priest by when you ask to go to confession. He may be busy. Every moment may not be an appropriate moment to ask, but certainly our priests love to hear confessions. Father McKay, and I've heard multiple priests now, we had somebody on the radio a couple of weeks ago that talked about the big fish, you know, the person that's been away from the church, been away from the sacraments for a number of years and makes their way back, and the joy that it brings to them, because they know that they're doing God's work and that they're helping that soul to find their way back to God, which so many of us need. But anyway, because I'm able to have frequent confession, and I often wonder, is it having an impact on my life? And is it something that I can put my finger on and see exactly what has been done in my life as a result of that? And I haven't gotten to the part in the chapter yet where it actually addresses that. But one of the things that Father Faber addresses, and if you would indulge me just for a minute here, I want to I'm going to read it right from the text. And Father Faber says, "What I want to do now is to call attention to one only of the very many spiritual characteristics of the saints, looked at as a body. Of course, there are exceptions which will rise to everybody's thoughts, but they are really so few that they barely suffice to prove the rule. The characteristic is that, on the whole, the saints did few things. Be sure of the truth of this before you grant it, for you will find that a great many things follow from it. What I assert, then, is that the saints, as a class, did few things. Their lives were by no means crammed with works, even works of mercy. They made a point of keeping considerable reserves of time for themselves and for the affairs of their own souls. Their activity was far more contemplative than we in these days are inclined to suspect. They were men who were not overridden by publicity, etc. And when I read that, it was like, well, wait a minute. Father McKay and I have been talking about the saints now on Wednesdays for 5 years, and we talk about the things that they've done. And I had to take a minute and think back to all of these saints that we've talked about. And Father Faber goes on in the next couple of pages, and he talks about when we read about their canonizations and we read about their lives, usually everything that they've done is packed into a paragraph or two or a page or two. And so we look at that, and we think that they did all those things every day of their lives for their whole life. And when I go back and look at what they did, oftentimes they didn't do it alone. They had a lot of support. I think of like a St. Francis of Assisi, who starts an order, and basically once it gets started, he hands it off to the brothers and the friars, and they're the ones that go off and are doing a lot of the works, while he spent a lot of time in contemplative prayer. He would go off by himself for extended periods in contemplative prayer to spend time with God. And I don't think it's necessarily a knock on him that he pawns off the work on somebody else and what have you. They were inspired to do that work, and that work was what brought them joy. But in total, the work that they did, if they were leading lives exemplified by St. Francis of Assisi as their leader, then they too would carve out time for themselves in order to experience contemplative prayer. And so while the saints may have had a particular vocation, while they may have had a particular charism, I think many of them now in hindsight would often make sure that they reserve that time. And I wonder in this crazy, hectic world that we live in now in this 21st century, are we still carving out time for ourselves, and not in a selfish way? I know that we don't want to be bothered by kids, spouses, work, all these things that draw on our time. But do we want to get away from these things in order to spend time with God? Do we get away from these things in order to try to experience contemplative prayer? Do we do these things in order to become saints? And I'll be the first to confess that my life sometimes is busy beyond all get out, and I find myself running from one thing to the next. And I've often made the mistake of saying, God, that's my prayer. I'll offer up whatever I'm going to do for this next hour, and that's my prayer. And I in hindsight, I think I shortchanged myself. And I think that it just goes back to the basics of a spiritual life. And Matt Talbot certainly found it. He would work his job as a laborer, whether it was hauling bricks around, lumber around, whatever he did. And he was so good at it that his bosses would often, they say, put him in the front of the line, that he would make him the leader because he worked so hard, and that they thought others would follow and keep up with them, and so the whole group would get more work done. But when the 5 o'clock whistle rang, or the 4 o'clock bell, or whatever it was that signaled the end of Matt Talbot's workday, he'd be headed to church. He'd be going to sodality. He'd be going to mass. He'd be doing holy hours, whatever it was he did in the evenings, and those periods of time would extend, into the wee early hours of the morning. He would sleep not a lot, a few hours each night. But I don't know myself that I could keep up that kind of lifestyle. But what it does point to is the need that we have to find time for ourselves, that we're really no good to our spouses if we don't. We're no good to our children if we don't. We're no good to our coworkers and those that we encounter day in and day out if we don't find a way to ground ourselves in our faith. And that can only be done by spending time with God. And so I put that out there for you in relationship to today's gospel, because I think that that's how we get to know God. And, we may not have any of these great experiences that we've read about with others in that contemplative prayer. I rarely hear God's voice, although I have heard it from time to time. I had a friend last night that expressed in a meeting, the times in his life where he's distinctly heard God say, "Do it now." And I've had that more than once in the past few months where I know that there's something that I'm supposed to do spiritually related, and I would put it off and put it off, and then I distinctly hear those words, no, do it now. And sometimes it's a hard thing to do, but the reward that we get when we do it is just incredible. We've got about 10 minutes left. I'll give out the phone numbers in case you want to call in. We could talk about George Weigel or anything related to today's gospel, or your own desire to be a saint and maybe what you do along those lines. The number is 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or call toll free at 888-343-2484. I mentioned probably a couple times now over the course of the two shows about heading down to South Carolina over the weekend to witness my son's graduation. And down there in Gamecock country, and just a great moment in his life. And of course, as parents, you know, the role that we've had to play in that to some degree, to try to give them the best education that we can, you know, beginning with kindergarten and even preschool these days, I guess, you know, all the way up through high school and college. And, you know, what a blessing that was. But one of the things I got to experience on Sunday, and, you know, I say that in light of the conversation with George Weigel and the things that we face today and the chaos and the constant barrage of bad news and hatred that we day in and day out. My news feed in my email, I got off of Twitter, thank goodness. Some of the sources that I use to stay in touch with actually what's going on, and it's just so much hatred. And, this one hates that one, and this race hates that race, and it's not just black and white. Now we're hearing about it again in the Middle East with the Palestinians and the Israelis. And I actually get it from both sides. I had a Muslim friend of mine who I haven't talked to in a number of years all of a sudden getting in touch with me about what the Zionists are doing. And I bring it up not because I want to pick a side or say who's right or who's wrong, but when I was on the beach on Sunday, it was packed. I'm telling you, it was like Wildwood in the dog days of August, and just not a whole lot of room to move, but not a single fight broke out, not a single argument. There were smiles on faces, music being played, kids playing in the water and building sandcastles. People being nice to one another. Saying "excuse me" when they were going to bump into one another. It got windy towards the end of the day on Sunday, and a young couple had just shown up with their little kids, and they went to put an umbrella in the ground, and the top of the umbrella opened just enough and flew out of the mother's hand. And, you know, a couple of us running down the beach to get it, obviously I wanted to protect my grandkids who happened to be there to make sure it didn't hurt them. But, you know, she was all apologetic, and it's all good. Nobody got hurt. Don't worry about it. Set up your umbrella. And I say that because if that was the only example that I had of life in America, that I would have believed that this is probably one of the happiest places that exists in all the universe. And yet it would only take 5 minutes to turn the news on to find out that yet another one of our police officers had been killed, or that there was another riot going on, that there was another march going on for one side or the other, whatever it is. And regardless of what side of the march that you're on, you know, that the only reason they're having a march is because they hate something. And it's the furthest thing from the truth. And there's so much good. There are so many more good, decent people than there are evil. And yet we live in an age where you could be very easily led to believe that not only can't two or three people get along, but there's no way that groups of people are ever going to get along. And yet, here we are. Unfortunately, it even goes on in our own church. You hear George Weigel talking about it earlier with, you know, some of the examples we see of people that want to claim that they're devout Catholics, yet do everything that goes against Catholic teaching. There's an issue there. Somebody needs to address it. There's so much confusion because there's not a united voice. There, you know, we have this church that claims to be one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and yet there appears to be multiple messages that are coming from this church, and to try to discern the true message, that one true message. And sometimes it means just taking myself out of all that chaos and finding time for myself to avoid the news sometimes for stretches of time and spend more time with God, whether it's just in prayer, in being quiet, whether it's in scripture, spiritual reading, spending time now at our Matt Talbot Shrine at the Cathedral of South Philadelphia, St. Gabriel's Church in Grays Ferry. You know, whatever it is that I need to do in order to stay plugged in and plugged into God. Before, I had to be plugged into friends, whatever was going on, the latest craze. Today, I know that I need to be plugged into God. And if I'm not, then not only do I suffer, but those that are around me suffer, especially immediate family. So I think that that's one of the joys of this radio apostolate that we do Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. here on 800 a.m. WTMR and over our website at inhissign.com, is to be that light in the darkness, to be that message of hope in a world that at times looks like it has no hope, to remind people that there is a God, and that he is going to bring something great out of all of this chaos. It may happen on an individual level. It may happen in a group level, a parish level, perhaps, and hopefully someday at the worldwide level. I keep going back to Christine Watkins, who we had on a while back, talking about the warning and the illumination of conscience. A good friend of Father McKay's, Joe Grady, who got in touch with us, and others now that are praying for that second Pentecost, that all of a sudden this enlightenment that the apostles received, you know, after Christ had ascended, that enlightenment be given to all of mankind, that we be able to, you know, see who we really are, and to see the effects of our lives on others. And, you know, I said it before, and I'll just say it one more time here before we go, that, you know, everything that we do in life does affect other people. The biggest mistake that addicts make is when they think that when they're hurting themselves, that the only person that they are hurting is themselves. And it's the furthest thing from the truth. Everything that we do in life affects others. It may not affect them directly, and we may not always see what those effects are, but they slowly but surely can impact not only a few people, not even tens or twenties of people, but hundreds or thousands. That's how far the ripples can go. So once again, it's been my pleasure to be with you on this Wednesday. I hope you learned a little about our faith, a little about the saints, a little bit about Matt Talbot, and some things that you can take with you to carry on in your fight in this world. So appreciate whatever amount of time you were able to spend with us today, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.